The God of the universe, who is also our Heavenly Father, is a God of infinite love. David wrote that God's mercy is higher than the heavens. Now, he wrote this 3,100 years ago. But the universe is so vast, even though we've learned a whole lot in 3,100 years, we don't know how higher that is now than we did that far back, because it is so infinitely high. Jeremiah declares God's love when he writes in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord appeared to me of old, saying, 'Yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" The word everlasting means eternal. It goes back to where there's never been a beginning. So if you know God, if He's your Father, He's loved you with an everlasting love. He loves the whole world. He loves with an infinite love. Paul weighs in on God's love when he says, no height, no depth, no any other creature can separate us from the love of God. John puts it simply, God is love. Now, we know without question that God is love because of what Paul said in Romans 5:8. God demonstrated that love. He did not just say it. He demonstrated His love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Holy One, God's only Son, died on the cross in your place and in my place. And listen, it was not by the hand of the Jews. It was not by the hand of the Romans. It was by God's own hand that His Son died. Peter said in the book of Acts that God predetermined Jesus' death. It was His purpose that put Jesus to death by His predetermined purpose and foreknowledge. You see, God not only allowed His Son to be crucified, God orchestrated that crucifixion because He loved you and because He loved me. And without His love, we are eternally doomed. And listen, every time we think about the awesome love of God for us that sent His only Son to die, it ought to melt our hearts just like hot butter. Well, there is another attribute of God that I want to talk to you about today. And we don't talk about this attribute as much as we talk about God's love. And I'm talking about God's holiness. The Bible declares that God is a holy God. And that means God has never, ever sinned. But you might be surprised to know how much God really has talked about His holiness as it is compared to His love. I did a little word search on this thing this week. And I found that in the Old Testament, the word love is used 147 times. In the Old Testament, the word holy is used 457 times. Now, in the New Testament, love edges out holy by 215 to 180. But when you put New Testament and Old Testament together, the Bible uses the word love 362 times. It uses the word holy 637 times. I want you to remember something, folks. This is a God-breathed book. These are God's thoughts, not man's thoughts. And God ordained that the word holy be in His book 275 times more than the word love. And you see, God most certainly is a God of love, but first and foremost, God is a holy God. Now mark this down. Put it in your notes. Put it in your mind. God can never compromise His holiness. If God ever ceased to be holy, He is no better than the pantheons of the Greeks and the Romans, who had whimsical gods that just, you never knew if they was going to curse you or bless you. But God's not like that. God is constant. God is always holy. Oh, listen, we ought to bless God. He's a holy God. He will always treat us fair and right. But there's another axiom about God's holiness I want you to notice. And that is, God loves righteousness and God hates sin. That will always be true about God. David wrote, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness, His countenance beholds the upright." Habakkuk 1:13, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness." The writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now let me ask you something. Because God loves righteousness and because He hates lawlessness, when He looks down from heaven on this old world, what do you think He's thinking? What does He see? And what is His response to that? Well, I think we all know what He sees. He sees a world of wickedness. And how does He respond to that? Well, I'm going to try to answer both those questions today from His Word. So let's turn to the Word of God and see what He has to say about that. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be reading from verse 18. And in honor of God's infallible Word, I would like for you to please stand. Follow with me as I read Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We all know that when God looks down on this old world, He sees a world full of rebellious people against Him. Now, this is just exactly what David wrote way back in Psalm 2. I want you to read that with me. Psalm chapter 2 says this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away their cords from us. The Lord and His anointed are the Father and the Son. And the world has been casting away the restraints that on sin that God has been putting on it ever since the Garden of Eden. And in verse 18, Paul tells us that God's wrath is revealed against heaven on all unrighteousness and ungodliness. Now that verb is present tense. The Bible says in Romans, His wrath is revealed. It's not future tense, somewhere out in the future at the judgment. He says that wrath is revealed now. And listen, friends, in every single generation, when men were wicked, God poured out His wrath upon them. God poured out His wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. God poured His wrath out on Pharaoh, as we're studying in Sunday school this quarter. God poured out His wrath on His own people, Israel, when they rebelled against Him in the wilderness. God poured out His wrath on King Herod in the New Testament. The Bible says He lifted up Himself as God, and God struck Him down, and the worms ate His body. God poured His wrath out on Sapphira and Ananias when they lied to the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Why should we think that if God has poured out His wrath on generations of wickedness in the past, that He will not also do it in the present? But you know, that's what many people believe. I don't know about this, but I've got an idea that most Americans, it has not even crossed their minds that just maybe God's wrath has been being poured out on us in the last 2 weeks. And what we've seen in Houston and what we're seeing in Florida. Now, I cannot categorically say that. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's a possibility. I don't know. But friends, it could be God's wrath on this wicked nation. Well, there's something critical that we need to understand about God when He pours out His wrath. And that is this. Listen, There is a path to the wrath of God. There's a path. God just does not pour out His wrath the first time we don't toe the line. God's wrath comes after much patience with us. Now, it is a horrible path to God's wrath. And it is one that every single person in this room has been on at one time or another. And it leads to destruction. And if America ever understood the path to wrath, we need to understand it now because our nation is on it. And we're speeding down that path just like we were at the Talladega 500. And I don't know if you're on it personally or not, but if you're on it, God wants you off of it. So how do we get on it in the first place? How do we stay on it? And how do we get off of it? I'm going to try to answer those three questions. Well, how do you get on the path to God's wrath in the first place? Well, friends, listen, we all got on it by being a sinner. And let me tell you, that was the easiest thing you ever did. In fact, you got on that by default. Now, you know what the word default means? Listen, the computer definition of default is this. It is to assume a preset value. You know what that means if you're on computers. Well, listen, you got on the path of wrath by default. You got on there the day you were born. And we talked about that last week. And it became obvious you were a sinner while you were still in your diapers. For the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in verse 18, when Paul was talking about all ungodliness and all unrighteousness that God punishes, don't think for a moment that he just meant those who are committing the big sins. Murder, rape, drunkenness, adultery. Listen, there's no such thing as a mortal sin. No such thing as a big sin. All sin is sin to God. Every single thought you think, it might be a thought of anger, a thought of covetousness, a thought of lust. Listen, whatever it is, a sinful thought puts you on the path to wrath. And we need to understand that. But let me share with you some good news about this path to wrath. And the good news is, God doesn't want you to stay on it. He does not want you to stay on the path to wrath. He wants everyone, every single soul He created, to get off the path to wrath and on the path to heaven. In fact, He wants it so bad, He has revealed Himself to every person to show them He's up there and we better worship Him. I want you to look at verse 20 again at what we just read from Romans 1. Look at verse 20. And let's read it together once more. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Friends, listen. It does not matter what the unbeliever says. It does not even matter what the atheist says. God has revealed Himself to every single one of them, and they will be without excuse on Judgment Day. If an atheist says he's never seen any evidence of God, you know what he's doing? He's just merely fleshing out what Winston Churchill said half a century ago or more. Here's what Churchill said. He said, an atheist can't find God in the same reason a criminal can't find a police officer. You know why a criminal can't find a police officer? He's not looking for him. And listen, an atheist is not looking for God, but it doesn't matter if he's not looking for God. God has revealed Himself to that atheist anyway. Because verse 19 says, the knowledge of God is manifested in the hearts of everybody. And that word manifest means plainly recognizable. Deep down in the heart of every unbeliever and every atheist, God has made Himself plainly recognizable. His voice was so plain, they couldn't shut it off. And He said, I'm real. You need to worship Me. But that's the last thing they wanted to do. And so they begin to systematically do their best to shut God's voice off. And here's what the Bible says. Here's how they said they did it. Look at verse 18. Here's what they did. Last part of 18. Look at it. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what the unbeliever does. They don't hear God speaking to them about worship, about following Him, and they suppress the truth. Now, the word suppress means to hinder. That's what they do. They deafen their ears best they can when God speaks and said, worship me and serve me. Here's what Harry Ironside said about that. They repress the truth because God's voice makes them uncomfortable. And he's right. He's saying, repent of your sins and follow me. And they don't want to hear that message. They suppress the truth. Because you see, if they can say there is no God or there is no hell, then they're not accountable. And they live as they please. And that's the way most men are living today. But here's the deal. When you suppress the truth, you stay on the path to wrath. You see, you get on the path to wrath by being a sinner. You stay on the path to wrath by suppressing the truth about your sin. Now, friends, listen. We need to understand something very sobering about staying on the path to wrath. Something very sobering. If you are lost without Christ, when you suppress the truth and you stay on that path, then that path takes a sharp drop down and it gets steep. It gets steep as an Olympic ski slope and it plunges down, down, and down to destruction. Didn't we see that about old Pharaoh in Sunday school this morning? That's what happens. I want to show you the progression of this path. Paul shows it to us, the progression of the path to wrath. When unbelievers suppress the truth of God, there's three or four things that happen. First of all, Paul says their thinking becomes futile. Look in verse 21. It says, because they knew God, they did not glorify Him, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. This is the only verse in the whole New Testament with the word futile. The word futile means they deny the existence of the Almighty God. But the Bible says when they do that, their thinking becomes empty. It becomes foolish. And verse 22 says that claiming themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Now, friends, that's pretty scary. When you look back at verse 21, look what verse 21 says again. Look, it says this. It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify themselves as God, nor were thankful. The word knew, the Bible says they knew God. That's talking about an intimate knowledge. Now, this was not salvation knowledge, but it's the same word. Listen, it is the same word Paul says in Romans, in Ephesians 3, when he prays for the Ephesians, and he says, I want you to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That's a lot of knowledge, to know the love of Jesus that passeth knowledge. Same word. And they had an intimate knowledge. God was real. And they rejected it. And God gave these believers a certain knowledge. And when they rejected it, they suppressed it. God says, you became a fool at that point. Now, you know, beloved, there's some recent studies that tells us that they became fools, but times haven't changed a bit. I read one study this week about the IQs of the people in English-speaking countries. And here's what this study revealed. The higher the IQ in English-speaking countries, the more atheists that are in that country. That's right. You think about that. Wise in their own eyes, and yet God says, you're a fool. But you know, that's exactly what David said 3,000 years ago. What did he say? Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And he says it again over in Psalm 50-something. Very same statement. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But let me tell you, the path to wrath is just now starting. They become foolish in their thinking. But God says also these fools become false in their worship. Now, verse 22 and verse 23 lays this out. Look back at verse 22. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. These self-described intellects in the book of Romans said, we're not going to worship God, but we've got to worship something. So they just started worshiping man. And they did that back in the biblical days. In the Old Testament, the Egyptians worshiped Pharaoh. The Romans worshiped the Caesars. So they did this. But certainly, we know better than that today, don't we? No, we don't. Some of us do, some of us don't. Kim, what about those folks in North Korea? They worship Kim Jong-un II. The Buddhists worship the Dalai Lama. Some people in India worship Mother Teresa. Back 20 years ago, 1 million people were worshiping Sun Myung Moon. He had over 1 million followers. Back in the 70s, 900 people worshiped Jim Jones, and he led them in a mass suicide. Right. Yes, people worship other people today. Right. Now, most of us in America know better than worship a man. But you know what we do? I'm not saying you and me, but we Americans who are beyond our intellect of worshiping one man, we worship all mankind. Some of us do. I want you to listen to the Humanist Manifesto that was written in 1973 that a lot of people adhere to. Here's what it says. We begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. Humans are responsible for all that we are or will become. Listen, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Friends, listen, if that's not the worship of man, nothing is. That's shaking your fist in the face of God and saying, God, I'm not going to worship you, I'm going to worship me. But Paul said this false worship did not stop with the worship of man. In verse 23, he said that these God rejectors began to stoop to worshiping birds in the air. And then they began to worship four-footed beasts. They went a little bit lower. And then they went even lower and started worshiping bugs that crawl on the ground. And if you look in Ezekiel 8, you can see they even sucked in God's people to doing it in God's temple. God's people worshiping bugs. Friends, listen. Don't think for a moment that this does not go on today either. The Hindus worship cows. A cow has got it better than a lot of people in India. The Buddhists worship elephants. Various cultures worship horses, monkeys, tigers. They even worship snakes. But certainly, this doesn't happen in America, does it? Does this? Well, it was happening 25 years ago at least. I've got a friend in New Hampshire who was trying to witness to a friend of his. And he told me, as he tried to tell this man about Jesus, here's what this man deer hunted. All his spare time, deer hunting. Here's what he told my friend. He said, you know, I guess if I had to say anything that would be closest to God for me is a deer. He said that. Yes, we worship animals in this country. But do we worship bugs? Have we stooped that low? Well, I don't know of any, personally know any bug worshipers, but I do know this. You can go home today and get on Pinterest, and you can find a page that says insect demon worship. You know what that means? It means there are some insects out there that are inhabited by demons, and people are worshiping them. Does that really happen? Listen, if it's on Pinterest, I guarantee you it's out there happening. Let me tell you, friends, when you turn your back on the worship of the God of this book, the devil will lead you to worship anything. Amen. The sun, the moon, the stars, the deer, the bugs. Or it might be your wife, might be your kids, might be your job, might be your hobby, might be your team, or your own body. How many people spend hours and hours every week in some gym building up their body, and they think nothing about their eternal soul? They're worshiping their body. Listen, the devil will get you to worship anything you want to worship. It doesn't matter to him as long as he can keep you away from worshiping Jesus. But let me ask you, how does it apply to a believer's life? I believe most of us know Jesus today. Some don't, most of you do. How does this apply to our lives? You see, we have not been duped by the devil. We have come to Jesus. We have trusted Him as our Lord and Savior. He has saved us. He's put us on the road to heaven. Does this passage have anything to say to us? You bet it does. You received the Word of God at one time and became a Christian. You did. But let me ask you this. Are you still receiving the Word of God today? And if you are you applying it to your life? Let me just ask you some questions. Answer them in your heart. How many times a week do you pick up God's Word and read it? You should read it every single day. Do you not eat meals every day to nurture your body? Yes, you do. It's on now. We need to eat every single day to nurture our souls. Do you read it every day? If you don't, you know what you're doing? You are suppressing God's truth just like they were doing. Let me ask you this. Do you read it every day? If you say yes, let me ask you this. Are you applying it to your life every day? See, you can get in the habit of reading this Word, and it can just shoot right over your head. And you can say, well, I've done, check that off. You know, in the old days, we put a check on our offering envelope. We read our Bible every day. Friends, listen. If it's not being applied to your life, it is not helping you out one bit. This book is a game changer. It changed your eternity, and it will change your present life if you will let it. I want you to listen to what God says in Joshua. This is His promise to every one of us as a believer. Listen to what it says, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For if you do, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want to ask you something. Could there be any better promise to a child of God than that? God says, listen, it's so simple. If you will just meditate on My Word, if you will internalize it, if you will let it grow in your heart, I will make your way prosperous and I will give you good success. What greater promise could we have, dear brother and sister, than that? But we must not suppress God's truth. You say, well, Brother Mike, how will that make me prosper if I take it in my heart? I'm glad you asked. It'll make you prosper in every way. In every way. Here's what David writes. Psalm 119. Great peace have those who love My law. Do you have inner turmoil and strife about the future, about the present? Great peace have those who love His law. David wrote, He gives us wisdom when we're confused and we need to make decisions. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God's Word gives encouragement in times of discouragement. Jeremiah said, Your Word profound, and I did eat them, and Your Word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Let me tell you, friends, this book makes a difference in your struggles, in your financial struggles, in your marital struggles, in your struggle in every area of your life, in your physical struggles. Listen, there are some people that are sick because they don't obey this book. Now, I know that sickness happens to everybody, and I'd say most of the time we get sick because we live in a corrupt body that's dying and decaying. But the Bible says in the Old Testament and the New Testament that sometimes God's chastisement comes with physical sickness. Everything falls apart for the believer. It can unless we obey this book. But you know, I'll tell you, I'm amazed at how many believers professing don't seem to understand this. I'm amazed at that. They're away from God. They're out of church. They're not following this book. And their lives are a mess. They're in financial trouble. They have marital trouble. They may have sickness that could be of God. Everything about their lives is crumbling. And they don't have a clue. It might be that I'm not following God. I talked to one believer this week who is struggling. And I asked them, are you reading your Bible in the morning before you go to work? Well, no. No, I try to read it at night. Not read it in the morning.
That's the best time. If you can't read but one time a day, try to read it in the morning. Get some strength for the day. Friends, listen. If you suppress the truth won't do you any good. Don't suppress the truth. Well, we've got to move on. One more thing. Their worship was false. What about your worship before we move on? Is it false? Is it true worship? Well, listen. You can answer that question by answering yourself another question. Here's the second question. What takes a number one position in your life as far as your affections and your discretionary time? What does? I'm telling you, if it's anything but Jesus, it is false worship. If you've got anything in your heart that's more loving to you than Jesus, anything that you sink more of your time into than wanting to seek Him, it is false worship. Let's look at one more thing. This progression on this path to wrath. Their worship was false, but their conduct was filthy. It was filthy. Look at verse 24 back in Romans. Romans 1. Paul writes, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now look at verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use to the woman of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. We are almost at the end of the path to wrath. Almost. Twice in this passage, God shares some bone-chilling words. Paul says, God gave them up. Two times. He says, a third time, God gave them over. But the meaning is the same. And here's what it means. God gave them up to self-destruct in their sin. One of those sins was homosexuality. But if you look down at the last part of the chapter, there's a whole long list of others that were just as destructive. Let me tell you something, friends. When you get to this point in the path to wrath, except by the grace of God, it is not pretty what will happen. When you fall from false worship to filthy conduct, sin can very well destroy your body. It can very well destroy your mind. Or it can destroy both. And how many of us know bodies that have been destroyed by alcohol, drugs that have fried the brains of many? Sin! It destroyed the body. It will carry you. It will allow you to carry around guilt on your life like a ton of bricks every single day. I heard just yesterday about a man who's been in prison for 13 years for murdering his wife. He's sitting there today, and he's eaten up by guilt. Can't forgive himself, even though God's forgiven him. He's a believer, eaten up with it. Sin has taken many out to an early grave. The Bible teaches that. And many people, too late, find out what Solomon said was right. Thousands of years ago, Solomon said, the way of the treacherous is hard. Sin destroys body and mind and soul. But you know, some sinners seem to miss this in this life, don't they? I mean, there's a lot of sinners that are out there sinning to the hilt, and everything's going great. They never seem to have any bad times at all the way to the grave. Listen, don't think they've got it any better. You see, sin has blinded them to what's on the other side. And the moment they take their last breath, they find out they go to an eternal hell, a fiery hell, where they suffer forever. And that is the end to the path to wrath. That Paul says, by God's grace, we don't need to be on. But listen, we're going to finish this message with some good news. There is a path off the path to wrath. What is it? Well, praise God, there's a path, and it's a simple path. One way, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm telling you, friends, it is so simple to get off the path to wrath.
Amen.
If you're on that path today, all you have to do is confess that you're on it. Admit to God, Lord, that's where I am, but I don't want to be there. And look to the Son of God and know that He suffered your wrath on the cross. He paid for every sin there. The path to wrath has already been walked by the Son of God. And it was walked for you and He suffered your wrath. If you'll simply believe that and turn from that wicked way and turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, come into my life and save me. I give my whole life to You, friends. You'll be off the path to wrath and on the path to the road to heaven just like that. And that's what some of you need to do today. And some of us, as His children, need to say, Lord, I've been suppressing Your truth. I'm Your child. I'm not on the path to wrath, but I've suppressed Your truth, and I'm not walking on the right path like I should. But today I want to start. Have you been suppressing God's truth? Has this book been changing your life day by day? Oh, I pray it has if you're a believer. It needs to be. It will if you'll let it. I hope you'll let it today if you know Him. Would you please bow? I don't know where you stand today with Jesus, but in your heart, you know. Just a moment, we're going to sing. If you do not know Him as Savior and Lord, I pray that today you'll just step out and say, Brother Mike, today's the day. Today is the day, Brother Mike. I want to get off that path to wrath and get on the path to glory. I'm taking Jesus as my Savior. And we'll show you how gladly. Maybe you're a believer. And if you've let the Holy Spirit speak, He has spoken to you and said, you're suppressing my truth. God help you to say, I'll not do it anymore, Jesus. I'm going to listen. I'm going to take that truth in. I'm going to let it change my life for Your glory. You may need to come forward publicly and confess that. Maybe you need to come and say, this is where God wants me to plant my life and serve Him. Grants Creek, I'm coming to join this church and serve with these people. You come if God's speaking.